If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. We're going to dive in very quickly. Hallelujah. All right, Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for what you've already done in our hearts tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the word, Lord, that it's going to do in us that which you have purposed and planned for it to do. And we give you all the praise for it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're a very good teacher, a very good tutor. And you're leading us into truth. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, diving right in at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So just stopping there, I don't know how many times I read this, more times than I can count. I lost count a long time ago. And this particular passage always stood out to me, specifically verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, or that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I usually, and used to read it in this way, that people in the world who are lost, the people who are perishing, those who are presently on a path that leads to eternal damnation, eternal destruction, that those people, they're blinded. When the gospel is revealed to them, they reject it, they can't receive it, and they're blinded because of what the enemy is doing to them. Right? It says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those people. And so I always read it that way. I always read it, he's blinding their minds, and that's why they can't receive the gospel. But then when you leave it in context in terms of chapter 3, but also in the rest of verse 4, in verse 4 he continues, he says, and this is of course Paul writing, blinding the minds of them which believe not. So who is he blinding? And of course the God of this world we know is referencing to Satan. He's blinding specifically those who believe not. Not just everybody, but those who believe not. So that in fact, the blinding is a result of the believe not the other way around. And that's very significant. If you believe not, then you're susceptible to being blinded. Does that make sense? In Genesis chapter 3, of course, we read about the fall of Adam and Eve. And we know that they possessed the truth, right? Everything that God had spoken to them up until that point had been truth. They had never heard a lie, ever, until Satan presented himself. Everything they'd ever heard up until that point had been 100% unadulterated, uncorrupted truth. So possessing the truth, they were still deceived. How is it that they were able to be deceived? How is it that the enemy was able to turn them away from the truth? It's because at some point or another, in the span of time it took, days, weeks, months, whatever it was, of the enemy continuously presenting himself and continuously presenting a different version, right, a contrary, a corrupted version of truth, they kept listening to it over and over again, and eventually they made a choice to turn from the truth that God had given them to the deception, to the lie that the enemy had presented to them. We know that they were born with the life of God, just as we are now, right? If we're born again, we're born with the life and nature of God, which is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. That's part of what, even tonight in my heart, what I was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for, was the fact that I'm born anew. And you know, we were singing, we're entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes we just need to meditate on the power of what those words really truly are. To be able to enter into his very presence. There were people since Adam until Jesus who loved God who could not enter into his presence the way we did tonight just because we wanted to. That's amazing. It's incredible. So Adam and Eve had a nature that was like God's, and we do too. And one of the things that we know from possessing this nature is we have been given a conscience. That, you know, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that talks about it's either accusing or excusing our choices or what's going on in our mind. Am I going to do this or not do this? We have a conscience that says, hold on, you know this thing to be wrong. Which means Adam and Eve, having the nature of God, hearing Satan, their conscience was saying, hold on, what are you doing? And they chose to ignore that. Something was going on. Turn with me to John chapter 12. The fact that they had a nature like God is part of why he held them accountable, because they chose the lie. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So John chapter 12, going to verse 37. Now, just giving you a little bit of context here. In John 11, of course, we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and all that was involved in that. And then, of course, in chapter 12, we have Mary anoints Jesus. And then there's a big discussion, and essentially what we come down to is verse 37, John is writing, but though he had done so many miracles, Jesus, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And one of the miracles being referred to, of course, was raising Lazarus, one who had been dead 4 days, one in whom corruption had already set in, hence the, but by Lord, by now he stinketh. That was a significant miracle, a very notable miracle, one that had never, ever, ever happened before. And people were witnesses to that. In fact, you know, the religious rulers were upset. They wanted to kill Lazarus again because him being alive was causing people to turn to Jesus. This was a notable miracle. Can you imagine that not only was he raised from the dead, but his body was restored? Like, he wasn't walking around like a zombie, half decomposed. He was restored. It's amazing. So, verse 37 again, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So one of the things we see here in verse 40, it says, he hath blinded them, right? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and should not understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. Who blinded them? Who hardened their hearts? Who did this? Well, it was the enemy. The enemy was doing this. It wasn't God hardening their hearts. It wasn't God blinding them. God is wanting them to turn to him, that he should heal them, that he should set them free, that he should deliver them. But what we see happening is, even though some believed, because of what they had going on in the earth, in the world, in their little existence, they chose not to follow Christ, not to put their faith in him, not to believe on him. And the reason we see verse 42 and 43, you know, they didn't confess him, they didn't align themselves to him, they did not follow him because they preferred what was here temporary, they preferred the temporal to the eternal. They made a choice. They exercised agency. This was not done to them. They chose this. They turned away from Christ. Let's go to Matthew 13. Going to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Of course, the context here is Jesus just taught the parable of the sower of the seed, the sower of the word. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, the same one, which saith, by hearing he shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing he shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. So once again, we're seeing the same process again, where people are hearing the truth is being presented to them, the gospel is revealed, and it's not just revealed in terms of someone speaking, but there are miracles that are going along with the truth that's being brought forth. And you know, one of the testimonies they had about Jesus is, oh, he teaches as one who has authority. It was significant what he was doing. And yet, it says here, the reason he was teaching them in parables was because they did not have eyes that wanted to see or ears that wanted to hear. They chose to turn away. They chose to close their eyes. They chose to harden their hearts against what Jesus was doing. It's kind of like having a health issue and going to see the doctor. And the doctor begins to determine what is the cause of the health issue. But you know, the patient is refusing to accept what the doctor is saying and refusing to recognize that some of the lifestyle choices are provoking the health issue. They're not linking the two. You know, and maybe the doctor could say, you need to make significant changes to your life to prevent the, you know, exacerbating the problem, okay? So maybe a doctor would say, you know, you need to stop eating sugar because it is having a very nefarious effect in your body. You need to stay away from sugar. Well, that person says, okay, I won't eat ice cream and I won't eat chocolate bars and I won't eat cookies. And that would be, you know, when I like food. I think many of you know that. If you saw me on Friday night, you saw how much I love food. I can enjoy food like as well as the next person, maybe more. But sugar is not my thing. You could have tons of candy and chocolates and whatever, and I'll have some and I'll enjoy it, and then I'm done. I don't need any more. And I, in fact, have a stash of candy at home. And I have a stash of candy because if it's not there, I'm bothered. It's something missing in my life. But if I have a couple chocolate bars hidden, stashed away in my office, then all is right in the world. I'm okay. It's there, and I might be like, maybe I want a chocolate. No, I'll like it better later. I'll enjoy it more later. I don't really want it. But if it's not there, I miss it. But Jamie, who knows a lot about health, if a doctor were to say to me, and then you have to stay away from sugar, and I say, no problem. I won't eat chocolate. I won't eat ice cream. You know, I like raspberry pie. That's really good, but I can do without that. But then Jamie would say, well, see all this bread? Garbage. See this pasta? Garbage. And all these other things that I like, because all those things, really, those are the sugars that are damaging to our health and to our bodies. Thank God I don't have that problem. Hallelujah. But imagine a person going to a doctor because they have a health issue that they want to address. The doctor says the solution is you need to stop eating this stuff and this will resolve the problem. And instead of doing what the doctor says, plugging your ears, covering your eyes, and refusing to hear it and going back to eating whatever you want to eat, and pretending like the illness is not the cause of the diet. It's ridiculous. But the thing is, we frequently do that, right? Many of us, sadly, are led by our stomachs. Hearing but not understanding, unable to make the connection with what is being heard and what is happening in their life. Seeing but not perceiving, meaning unable to discern clearly or unable to draw the correct conclusion from what is being seen. This results in blindness. And then in verse 15, Jesus says why, and it's because their hearts have waxed gross, or their hearts have hardened and calloused because of pride. I know better. I'm not going to stop eating the sugar. You can't tell me not to eat bread. That's nonsense. I went to see another doctor, and he said bread wasn't the issue for me. Okay, do whatever you want, right? They cannot see to perceive nor hear to understand because they do not want to. Okay, that's ultimately what it comes down to. They don't want to. The blindness occurs because they don't want to change. What's amazing about the Word of God is that it's complete. It's like a complete instruction manual for us. For everything in our lives, it's there. And anything that might be missing, like things that might be specific to my personal life, it teaches me how to go to Holy Spirit and get that directly from Him. So maybe there are dietary limitations in my life, and Holy Spirit would know specifically what that would be without me having to go see a doctor and so on and so forth, and without it having to be recorded in the Word. Could you imagine if every single instruction for every single human being for all of time was recorded in the Bible, how big our Bible would be? We wouldn't be able to bring it to church. Pastor Jim would be upset. None of you bring your Bibles! But we get all that from directly from Holy Spirit. But in the Word, God instructs us in righteousness, right? And if we live that way, the outcome is we have a good life. If we live that way, there's an absence of chaos in our life. We have, you know, good relationships and really just a generally good life. And whenever there's a calamity or something that happens, we know how to tap into His grace for everything else that might happen, right? God instructs us in righteousness. But what's amazing is how often people will reject His Word, reject His wisdom, and live contrary to righteousness. And then, of course, we see the fruit, if you will, of those choices, those decisions. You know, their life is frequently in upheaval, and there's perpetual chaos. I used to work for the welfare department in Canada way back when, almost 20 years ago. And when I worked for the welfare department, I had a caseload of all sorts of different people, families, singles, immigrants, Canadian-born, whatever, who needed financial assistance for a period of time. And some of those people, we called them lifers. They had been on assistance maybe for a decade or two at that point, or had been born into families that had been on assistance, and then their, you know, grandparents. In fact, on my caseload at one point, I had four generations. So I had the great-grandmother, the grandmother, the daughter, and the daughter's daughter. So four generations on one caseload. And it was like, oh my gosh, this 16-year-old just had a child. And how's that child going to be raised now? Because in that household, that family, it's they're conditioned to be dependent on financial assistance. But one of the things that I perceived early on in having a caseload, and how this happened, is I'd get phone calls all the time from different clients, and it would be maybe, you know, out of a caseload of 150, there might be 50 who called all the time. They always had a problem, they always needed help, they always needed to be bailed out, and a lot of the times they needed to be bailed out of their own foolish decisions, their own stupidity, their own stuff. You would think, who in their right mind would do this? But they were not in their right mind. They were doing stuff that was so ridiculous. And of course, the assistance that was available to them was very, very limited. So we'd have these conversations that would start with them pleading and begging and then ending off with them swearing at me and hanging up on me because I couldn't do anything to help them. But I used to think that, oh, people in this situation, there's a spirit of chaos that surrounds them that wreaks havoc in their life. Well, that was 20 years ago. Now I know better. They are the spirit of chaos in their own lives. They are provoking this. I had one particular couple, they had constant trouble, constant issues, and it turned out that they were both alcoholics. And so they would call me on the day after the checks were issued, they would call me almost every single month, our check was stolen. And well, we can't do anything for you, our policy is not to replace stolen checks, and so, well, all our money, how are we going to live? Well, it turned out they were spending that money on alcohol, and then they couldn't pay their rent, they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that, and it was just terrible. People who reject His Word, reject His wisdom, their life has a lot of chaos. They make very many bad decisions, and then they compound those bad decisions by making more bad decisions. Sometimes bad decisions trying to fix a previous bad decision, which only results in more bad decisions, and so on and so on. And then they just run away from bad situation. They go and start over somewhere else, and then they mess it up there. They leave a trail of nonsense behind them. God is available to them, and yet they don't want God. They keep turning away from Him, even though the answer is in Him. What is going on? They're blind. There's somebody that we know who, we've known her for a very long time now, and her marriage just ended. Her husband left her. Long story short, it was a bad marriage the whole time we knew them. And both of them were messed up, and we instructed them on how to go to Holy Spirit and get from Holy Spirit what they needed, and yet, oh yes, okay, I'll do that, right? The mental ascent, and then they never seemed to do it because the results were never there. If you're going to do what righteousness teaches you to do, you're going to bear the fruit of righteousness in your life. And the absence of the fruit of righteousness in your life tells us you're not doing what you've been instructed to do. And of course, we're talking about the pillars. We taught them about the pillars, praying in the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Well, now the marriage is over, and there's a new guy in the picture. Only there's so many red flags in this guy's life, it doesn't make sense that she would even entertain a relationship with this person. You just got out of a bad relationship, a bad marriage that lasted a couple decades, and you want to get back into a really lousy... What's going on? But there's a rejecting of the truth because she's closing her eyes to what the truth is. For what reason? To satisfy some sort of feeling on the inside that needs to be fed. The enemy's ability and success in blinding the mind hinges on what the blind have done and are doing with the truth. So let me repeat that. The enemy's ability and success in blinding the mind hinges on what the blind have done and are doing with the truth. So if they have rejected the truth, then he can have success. And if they continue to reject the truth, then he can have success. One of the things that's amazing in terms of oh my goodness, I can't believe this actually happens, is to meet Christians who are angry, bitter, miserable people. And a lot of times those Christians are bitter, miserable, angry, resentful people because they refuse to forgive. They absolutely refuse to forgive, even though they have been taught the truth of the word that you must forgive. They might even have been Christians for decades, born into the church. They've heard this truth forever and ever, you know, their whole lives. The truth is not new to them, and yet they refuse to forgive. Even with knowledge of what God has revealed in His Word on the matter, they might say things like, you don't know what they did to me, and if you did, you wouldn't ask me to forgive. And of course, it results in bitterness and resentfulness, and they lay the blame for their bitterness and their resentment on the transgressor. They did this to me. I'm not responsible for how I feel. They're responsible. Which is, by the way, a big lie. We're accountable for how we feel. We're accountable for how long we let someone else feel, make us feel a certain way. Right? Okay. There was this lady we knew back in Aylmer. She was an older woman. She got born again as a result of the ministry that Mike and Donna had started in Aylmer. And she had had a rough life, so she might have been in her 50s or 60s when we met her. And she came to our church, and at one point we had Bible studies in her homes, and so she was in our Bible study. And Jamie and I was 25, Jamie was 22, and we're leading a Bible study, and this woman is in her 50s, 60s, and we're talking about forgiveness that particular night. And so she got really angry, and she was basically saying, you know, if you knew what my husband had done to me and have done to me, you wouldn't be asking me to forgive. And she was very angry. And there was a lot of bitterness in her life. But what's amazing is this woman, she did not stay there. She began to push into the Lord. She began to surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you know, she got to a place where she was able to forgive. And this lady transformed. She ceased to be a lady you kind of want to avoid to becoming a lady who was actually kind of sweet. And then she died. And she went to be in heaven, and all was good. Praise the Lord. But the thing about people who are so full of unforgiveness is they fail to recognize that they are responsible for their own misery. They're responsible for the bitterness and the resentment that they feel, that they've become their own jailer, that they have and hold the power to release themselves from the prison they find themselves in, the prison of resentment and bitterness and so forth, just by forgiving, right? But why? What's happened? It's because they've been blinded, and they've been blinded because they chose to reject the revealed word of God. We know it's not easy sometimes to forgive, but the first step to do so is to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I know you want me to forgive, and I know I need to, so I need your help to do it. Right? And then, of course, Holy Spirit walks us through. Hallelujah. While Satan is lying, manipulating, and providing an alternative to the truth, which is not another, right? Holy Spirit is always ministering. Turn it with me to John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 7 through 15. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, Holy Spirit is continuously ministering. And the thing is, Holy Spirit didn't just appear after Jesus went to heaven. He's always been here, and he's always been ministering. But now he's ministering differently in terms of those who are born again, right? We are now able to receive his ministry differently than people in the world. Yet, he's always been ministering. Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, or another way of saying that is he convicts the world of sin. Because they've rejected Jesus, they remain in their sin and their death, and Holy Spirit is continuously ministering that conviction to people. Okay? He ministers and convicts concerning righteousness, revealing that Christ is the only answer to the sin issue, and of course concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The liar is revealed to be a liar. And of course, verses 13 to 15, Holy Spirit is ministering in this way. He is the Spirit of truth, and he guides us in all truth. And he does so because he is faithful to only declare the truth, unlike the liar. John 5:19, Jesus says, I only say what I hear the Father say. And I think it's 5:30 where he says, I only do what I see the Father do. And right here, Jesus says that Holy Spirit will take of mine and give it to you, meaning it's just a one continuous, unadulterated, uncorrupted truth. There's no broken telephone. It's perfection, right? And when God declares that he's doing something, then he's indeed doing it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it talks about bad company corrupts good morals, right? And Pastor Jim taught on this many, many, many years ago, and he basically said, if you think you're the exception to that rule, you've deceived yourself. When God says, when you pal around with corruption, you'll be corrupted by it. That's the truth. God is not a liar. And you're not greater than God to say, well, that might impact others, but I am immune to that. That's nonsense. And so the principle that I took from that is simply this. When God says something's happening, then it's happening. No matter what other people might say on the matter, it's happening. So when the word says, when Jesus declares that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world concerning anything, then conviction is happening, even if we can't see it. You know, we've been praying for a lost loved one, for maybe a decade, and we see no change in their life. And we say, Lord, why aren't you doing anything? Well, you haven't read your Bible, or you don't believe what you read, because the Bible says that He is convicting, which means it's happening. And even if you were to have a conversation with a lost person, and they might say, I feel nothing. I don't feel conviction. I feel totally at ease and at peace in the mire that I find myself in. It's a lie. It's not true. If Jesus said, Holy Spirit is convicting, then they are convicted. Okay? Conviction is happening. Who are we going to believe? The person who's lost or the Holy Spirit? They're being convicted, and they might choose to turn away from the conviction and allow the enemy to blind them. But they're being convicted. There was a skit done by a British comedy group a long time ago. Some of you might recognize it. And basically it's, I think it's King Arthur. He's on a quest. And as he's on his quest, he comes up to a knight. And this knight is blocking the path. And he says, none shall pass. And no, you got to let me pass. I'm on a quest. And no, I'm not going to let you pass. And so they have a fight. And of course, King Arthur bests the other knight and cuts off his arm. And so now the knight has one arm. And he says, I still won't let you pass. So they keep fighting until finally he's got no arms and no legs. And he says, no, you can't go. Well, you have no arms, no legs left. You can't fight. Ah, it's but a flesh wound, he says. Nonsense. So even if the person refuses to recognize, like the blind knight, the black knight rather, refuses to recognize that he can no longer fight, it's just a flesh wound, something is still happening, right? Truth is being revealed, but it's not always received. Matthew 13:15 says, they have closed their eyes, and their hearts have waxed gross. Waxed gross means to be calloused. How are calluses formed? When I was 20 years old, I decided I didn't want to be a skinny, stick-armed, stick-legged person anymore, so I started lifting weights. And I started lifting weights a lot, and then over time it increased to even more and more, so much so to the point that on my hands I developed thick calluses, particularly on the palms of my hands, right where the fingers meet. I guess from gripping the weights and so on and so forth, it formed calluses. And some of the calluses would get so thick that I would have to peel them off because it was just hardened, rock-hard skin, and it was uncomfortable. And you could take a needle and just stab the calluses and you wouldn't feel it. Just thick, thick, hardened skin. I can imagine that people who actually work with their hands for a living, that's what their hands kind of feel like. They don't just hardened. So I didn't go work out the first day and develop a callus. It wasn't the second day, the third day, or fourth day. It was after a lengthy period of time. And I don't remember how long it was, but it was the result of repeated use of my hands in weightlifting. It's the same thing when it comes to the heart. The heart doesn't become calloused because it said no to the truth one time or two times or three times or four times. It's the truth keeps coming and the heart keeps saying no, and the heart becomes calloused. For the heart to be hardened to the point of being subjected to blindness, truth had to be rejected many, many, many times. Hallelujah. What eventually happens is because their hearts are so calloused, so hardened, the Lord will turn them over to that thing. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 right? The whole chapter is talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness. And the one who would not forgive, what does he do in the end? He turns them over to the tormentors. You won't forgive, you won't submit to the word, you won't submit to the truth. I have to turn you over. Paul did it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What does he say about the man who has his father's wife? He says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because that man was unrepentant. That man would not submit himself to the truth, and so he had to be turned over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not. They first chose not to believe, then he was able to blind them. They believed not because Satan blinded them. Jesus tells us, however, that Holy Spirit takes truth from him and shows it unto us. Is Holy Spirit incapable of achieving that which God claims? Of course not. Which means, therefore, truth is revealed. It doesn't matter who you're meeting. People in the world who are so hardened to the gospel, they've heard it, something on the inside of them Holy Spirit was working on, and they chose to turn away from it, okay? Truth is rejected in favor of whatever a person prefers. That makes them complicit with the enemy, doesn't it? Because they have chosen blindness. And think of the religious rulers who had perceived and seen all the miracles. They chose to maintain their position of power and influence and so forth because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They chose it. They chose blindness. And so the question is for us, are there areas in our personal lives, even tonight, where we're complicit with the enemy, where we don't want to deal with something, even though Holy Spirit's putting his finger on it, and we're intentionally turning away from that, and we're allowing the enemy to blind us to that? We want what we want, regardless of what wisdom is revealing to us about it, and we're looking to make it happen without being reproved. Kind of like Balaam, right? Balaam wanted the gold and the influence that he was going to get if he went and prophesied against the children of Israel. He found a way. But humility keeps our hearts tender and soft and teachable. We need to be good students of the Holy Spirit. And a student is one who is humble enough to learn. Merely being present in a classroom does not make one a student, right? You can receive what is being taught, but then you have to put it into practice. It's kind of like, you know, Pastor Jim was sharing this morning about the baptism, water baptism. That some people could hear what was being taught this morning, and they would be so angry because it would be contrary to what they've already decided is truth, they couldn't hear it. They wouldn't be able to submit themselves to it because of their pride and their arrogance. This is why tongues is so important. Tongues is so important because it's one of the primary ways for us to willfully enter the classroom of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that is observable among those who have heard about tongues and been taught about tongues is that there's three types of responses. Of course, the first one is they outright reject the teaching on tongues, either completely, you know, tongues are not for today, tongues have ceased. I've heard, not directly, I've heard other people say, whether it was Pastor Jim or Gary Carpenter or even Pastor Dave, people say that it was taught from pulpits that praying in tongues was of the devil, and if you do it, you're going to go to hell. I can't even imagine ever hearing that from a pulpit, but there it is. It's out there. So some people, they outright reject it, or they reject it in part. I have personally heard people say, in response to us teaching on tongues, well, it may be good for you, but I don't need it. I don't need what you claim tongues does to be able to achieve what God wants me to achieve in this life. You know, it may be good for you, but I don't need it. I'm fine. Or they might even say it doesn't do what you say it does. And so on and so forth. So they don't outright reject it. They might say, the Holy Spirit will give tongues to people as he wills only. And because, you know, he doesn't take control of me like a puppet, therefore it's not his will, and so on and so on. So they reject it, but not outright. The second type of people, of course, they accept the teaching. Yes, I agree with tongues. Tongues are great. Oh, these are all the things that tongues will do for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then they never use it. And sometimes not because they don't want to. just because they forget, just because they don't think, just because they're not diligent in their own walk. And then, of course, the third type of person is somebody who accepts the teaching, regularly speaks in tongues, and does so on purpose, and then, of course, they get to enjoy all the benefits. So imagine you have an oozing sore on your leg. It's oozing, it's gross, it's nasty, and there's a putrid smell coming from it. Imagine that. And you go see the doc. The doctor says, all you have to do is wash it twice a day with this special soap. Well, first group of people would say, that's nonsense, I reject this. We're well beyond soaps. Give me something strong. This isn't for today. I don't want your snake oil or whatever. This was good in the 1800s, but you know, give me something better. Or maybe, okay, that could be a treatment, but there are better treatments, or I don't need that treatment, and so on and so forth, okay? That's the first group of people. The second group of people would say, thank you, doc, I appreciate the soap, and then go home and forget to use it, wondering why the ooze is still coming out of their leg. Not because they don't want to use the soap, just because they're not diligent to do what they need to do. And how many people have gotten prescriptions? You know, you need to take this twice a day for the next month. And then they can't seem to figure out how to make sure to take the like at the end of the month, they have 20 pills left. What? How did this happen? Okay. And then, of course, the final group are the people who take the instruction, take the soap, wash with it every day, twice a day, and then the ooze and the pus and the wound is gone. Praise the Lord. Regularly praying in tongues requires that we humble ourselves. And that's something that seems to be really hard for us sometimes. Humbling ourselves to submit our time to His ministry. I am no different than anybody else. And at the end of a long day of working and doing all the things that we do, sometimes I just want to take the time and say, it's mine. But if Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to stop. Like even last night. Last night, some of you may know, we were celebrating Michaela's birthday, and so we had people at the house and so on. And yesterday was a busy day, and Friday was... What was that? Today's her birthday, but yesterday we were celebrating it. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Lots of things are going on. So last night, it's 11:45. I'm up in my office. I'm trying to study. And I hear Becca's down on the piano, and I hear Jamie, and I'm like, oh. Instead of continuing, I went downstairs, and we had an amazing time of worship. I can't be beat. There's nothing more precious in the world. Hallelujah. And I was so glad that I gave that time to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praying in tongues, regularly and with purpose, will lead to us keeping our sight. Amen.